Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 126, part 1, The Tender Grape. Today is Friday, December 18th, 2009. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission, as you know, is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota. Why do I say that? No boundaries. Even though we're located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue, located at 1000 Oliver Avenue North in Minneapolis. And if you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you're a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, call us, write this down, 612-521-4665. Call between 1 and 3 p.m., Monday through Friday, and register your household for monthly groceries. Don't be shy. We have lots of food and a lot to give away. So call us again, 612-521-4665, Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. Register your household for monthly groceries. And by the way, Pastor Paul is the person you will be seeing who will be giving you lots and lots of food to take home. So be sure to come down. And if you don't need groceries, we can always use your help. Call us up. Go online. You can visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations, or you can volunteer your time. So give us a call. You can also join our online community. At the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. You can leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or write a testimony at the blog. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. When you go to the blog, you're going to find interactive links that I leave to scriptures within Pastor Paul's message, so you can follow up when you're finished listening to the message. You don't want to try to scramble through your Bible while you're listening to his message. You may miss something, and he speaks fast. Can I say this? Pastor Paul's messages are the best. And if you are one of those who are listening and you're getting a lot out of his messages, you need to tell other people about his messages. That's how I came to find out about Pastor Paul's mission, about Pastor Paul's work and everything in North Minneapolis by hearing Pastor Paul on the radio. And you'll hear him refer to the radio audience quite a bit because his messages are recorded some 20-some years ago, the ones we're hearing today. But when you listen, and I'd like to hear some comments about this on the blog, make a comment about this. Is it true that Pastor Paul's messages are just timeless? When you're listening to his messages, you're not thinking that it's 25 years ago. So be sure to write a testimony at Pastor Paul's blog, and you're going to find all that information in the show notes. The month of December, let me run through four messages. Joy is our duty. My garden, his garden. Actually, that one we've already heard. I'm taking these in order, though. So you'll be able to go to online, go to the audio page, and you'll be able to stream that or download it yourself as just a message, my garden, his garden. So we're going to skip that. So let's start over. We're going to go with joy is our duty. The second one is to know and not to know the tender grape. And so you think you've got a problem. I like that one. Okay, so those are the messages for the month of December. Lots of stuff happening in December with the holidays. Be sure to tune in to the podcast. You're going to get a lot out of it and be blessed. Thank you for joining me. God bless you. Have a great holiday season. And what is the secret of the holidays? The joy of the Lord is your strength. God bless you.
Titled, The Tender Grape. Tonight, let's look in on Song of Solomon. That's the 2 and 13. The vine with the tender grape gives a good smell. Now, of course, the vine among the trees is useless unless it bears fruit. You can't build a house with it. It's no good to make furniture with. There's hardly anything you can do, and either it yields fruit or you have to just toss it away. It takes up a lot of room. But anyway, the vine is constantly using the scripture as a picture of the church of Christ. And so, like the vine, if we do not bear fruit, we are accounted as good for nothing. Now, in the world, they say that, don't they? And they receive it. See, that guy is a good for nothing. That means he doesn't do anything. Did you ever have your folks call you a good for nothing? You're going to end up to be a good for nothing? I think we all have experienced that in our lazier, fuzz on the face, zit age. When we're real irritating to our parents because we're in the icebox and we don't want to do anything. You're going to turn out to be a good for nothing. And a lot of times people are good for nothings. Do you work with any good for nothings? How many have got work with some people that are really good for nothings? Oh, I mean, I have. I'll put my hands up. Now, one time I was good for nothing. But the Lord changed me, see. But if we're no good even as a Christian, that means we're, you know, if we aren't bearing fruit, that means we're good for nothing. And I think that's kind of sad, don't you? So it means we must serve God, we must bring forth from our very soul love to God and service to Him as fruit of our new nature, or else we are useless, or else we are worthless. And we just abide of time. I hear a lot of times people say, well, I say, how you doing? They say, well, I'm just hanging in there. Well, what does that mean? You're just a vine hanging in there with no fruit on it? What does that mean? I say, well, you must do more than just hang in there. You've got to bear fruit. Or you're just going to hang around. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean you got to produce. Now, in your job, don't you have to produce? What do you think would happen in your job if you didn't produce? They'd kick you out. They'd say, sorry, we're giving you 3 pink slips all at once. We'll take you out of your misery. You're not producing, so we're going to have to just bye-bye now. Well, don't you think the same thing holds true? And I'm challenging people on the radio here, too, so you don't have to take the brunt of all this, you know what I mean? Don't get in a big sweat over it here, but it does challenge, and I believe we should challenge one another, are you producing? I mean, our end, it says, must be destruction if our life is not fruitful. Now, if you want to self-destruct, then do nothing. And if you do nothing, you'll rot on the vine. So we have to practice doing something. We have to be fruitful. And doesn't this, in a way, give a sort of a solemn importance to our lives? To bear fruit? And I believe it should make each one of us ask, am I being fruitful for God? Now, you listening on the radio, and maybe you haven't even thought about being saved yet, have you brought forth fruits of repentance? I mean, after that you were saved, after that you were repented, after that you had repented also, Did it bring forth any fruit? Are you hearing this? Because if you haven't, sooner or later you're going to find the vine dresser's knife, and it will be no more than firewood for you. Now you know there is no possibility, of course, of bringing forth fruit unless that we are in Christ, unless also that we abide in Christ, but we must bear fruit or perish. Now you see a lot of times people perishing. You can go into churches where people are perishing. Why are they perishing? They are not bearing fruit. They are not bearing fruit of their repentance. They're turning around. They're coming to Jesus. And so they get sort of an unfruitful look about them. Have you ever seen a person with an unfruitful look? It sort of, this sort of, you know, it dries on the vine. They get all sort of pruney looking, and they really aren't doing anything for God, and they just sort of dry up. Now, a lot of times we think that we're bearing fruit, but we're bearing fruit of our flesh. We get prideful and we get built up in what we're doing. Preachers, that can happen to us anytime. Person asked me the other day, they said, you know, with all that's going on in that mission and all the PR it gets and everything, isn't it hard being humble? I says, no, the Lord has sent me a lot of folks to help out. And I praise God for them too, because everybody I meet is just a little bit better preacher than what you are. Isn't that right, preacher, listening on radio to this tape? Someone can always do it a little bit better, and praise God for them because they make you humble. Are you hearing this? But are we bearing fruit? Or are we looking at the others that are bearing fruit and we're saying, show off? Big mouth? He used to have a friend, he couldn't say mouth. He'd say, big mouth. There's always something wrong with the ones that are bearing fruit. Because the unfruitful ones, they just get sort of convicted. Well, praise God, that's a good sign. They still get convicted. Where there's conviction, then there's hope. And where there's hope, there's life. Where there's life, there is some fruit. Now, it might be bitter and little small crab apples, but it's still present. Some folks just sit around getting bitter. But they still are bearing fruit. Bitter crab apples, but it's still fruit. Now, you see, we must be knit to Christ. Just as the branch is one with the stem. Are you hearing this? It would do no good to take a string and tie it around the vine and take a little vine here and tie it around another vine and say, no, it's got to be a lively hope, and it's got to be severed, and there's got to come a coming together. It's got to become a one. And then it's going to have a living union. So we must be livingly joined to Christ. And if we're livingly joined to Christ, we're going to bear what? Fruit. Now, I really believe that, because the Bible tells us so. We're going to bear fruit as we are livingly joined, grafted in to the vine. And we're going to bear forth fruit. But anyway, you listening on the radio or this tape, maybe sitting here tonight, I don't know. Do you know by experience what that expression means? Because you know why? Unless you know by experience, you do not know at all. Now, I was sitting with a millionaire a few weeks, that was about a month ago now, I mean. And he says, you know, I've had about 8 or 10 friends that have gone to this, they call it born again experience. And you know, they've all changed. And they're all different. And he says, I want to meet with you and I want to ask you some questions that are going to stump you. Well, I says, before you ask me those stumping questions, I'll tell you something. I don't know everything. But I know Jesus Christ by experience, and the only way you're going to know him is by experience. And I said, I believe that God has sent me to talk to you. I haven't seen him since, and he wanted to have a meeting ever so bad. But I believe the Holy Spirit's convicting him while I'm praying and fasting, and even at night I'm going to pray for him that God brings him in. Well, because he's a millionaire? No, because he needs saving. And he needs an experience with Jesus Christ. Now, it says this coffee you're drinking or the ice cream that you have, and someone has never had the coffee or someone has never had the ice cream, can you, by explanation, tell them what it's like? No, they have to eat it and they have to experience it. Then they'll say, oh, now I know what you mean, but you sure didn't explain it very good. I'm saying no man knows life but the one who is himself alive. I cannot explain the born-again experience for someone that is dead. They can't even hear me. They have to have God give them the grace of spiritual hearing to even hear me. And then God gives them the spirit of repentance. So repentance is all of God. They have nothing. See, they're dead. So God even has to give them a spirit of repentance. So they got enough so that they can repent and come to God. So that the salvation is of God all the way. You can't even repent on your own. You're not sorry. Well, how many are hearing this? God gives you the spirit of repentance. A lot of times I've heard people say, though, we'll go up and they'll witness to someone and they'll say, repent! And the guy says, what? Turn around! And the guy says, well, he hasn't even got the power to turn around. See, you got to give him the gospel. And the gospel then brings in the spiritual power for the person to repent. And see, no man knows life, like I said, but the one who is himself alive, and he has to offer not himself or explanations about the ice cream, coffee, or Jesus Christ. He has to go ahead and say, I've had an experience, and give his witness, and the witness with his spirit, Jesus Christ, will open up a brand new avenue, and this person will become alive in the spirit right when you're standing with him, and they'll be open to the gospel message, and they will be saved. It's a mystery of the gospel. Don't try to figure it out. You can't figure it out. It's too simple. See, simple things are hard to explain. Aren't they? Did you ever try to explain something to a kid? And it's real simple, and they're not talking yet, or they're not even hearing what you're saying, and they're just sort of laying in the crib looking around. Huh? And that's how young babes in Christ are, too. You try to give them some great big spiritual message, and they're not ready for it. That's like when your little one runs across the street, and he's just barely toddling, barely can walk, and then you tell him why it's so dangerous to go across the street. And all the laws in the state of Minnesota, that the whole works, and he doesn't know what you're talking about. See, and I think we get into a whole lot of things, don't we? But anyway, we can't know Christ unless we are united to him. And so how do we do this? By faith. And to every man, the Bible says, is given a measure of faith. That's the gift of God. I mean, you have faith, even natural faith, to get up in the morning and say, well, you say, I'm going to get out of bed. Or you say, oh, I'm going to lay in bed. And you lay in bed by faith, or you get up by faith. Takes just as much faith to lay in that bed. You sluggards that are listening to me, it's probably a quarter to right now, and you're laying there, you're going to get bed sores all over your body. Takes a lot of faith to lay in that bed, but it all works by faith. And God gives a measure of faith to every man. And what's that measure for? It's a prime. When you use that prime on your pump, out of your innermost being, it says in the Bible, flows rivers of living water. That's the born-again experience. But anyway, going on, we do this by faith, and we must be grafted in like a tree, or else there will be no fruit. You try it sometime. You try taking a branch off of a tree and then just strap it with some belts around another tree and see if it does any good. I mean, being next to your grandma that prayed for you ain't going to get you saved. I've heard that. Oh, my grandma prayed for me for years. Well, I said, didn't do any good. Not unless you get grafted in. Well, she was a holy woman. I know God answered her prayers. Well, not yet, because you're not born again yet. You haven't been grafted in. That's a personal thing you have to experience for yourself. And your grandma's prayers did a lot of good. They brought you to question. Well, my dad is a preacher, or my preacher just likes me real well. He thinks I'm super. Well, you're not going to get saved by your preacher thinking you're super. No, you got to bear fruit. You got to be grafted in. And so tonight, let's each one ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit? And I am not unless I am vitally united with Christ, grafted in. I mean, I have openly professed that I am in Christ, but then again, am I bringing forth fruit unto His honor and unto His glory? Now, bringing forth fruit unto God's honor and unto God's glory sometimes isn't what we want to do. We want to share part of that honor, and we want to share part of that glory. And you know what the Bible says about that? He won't share it with anybody. Why? Because you're not able to take any of that glory. Do you know right now, if you took any of the glory of God, it would kill you? I said one night, I said, how'd you like to have people praising you like you were God? Come around your house about 4 o'clock in the morning. Praise you, huh? Pull on the hem of your garments and just go crazy. No, you're not made for praises, and you're not made for glory. Look at the rock stars and all these people. They all end up really, terrible, isn't it? They just end up, they're miserable and on drugs and all this, and people are praising them, and you're praising them in their grave. They can't even sleep in their grave. They got statues and things of them, and oh my. But am I bringing forth fruit unto His honor and unto His glory? And I think I'm hearing someone saying on the radio right now, I hope I have begun to bring forth fruit. But it is so little, you're saying. Such a small quantity, probably one of those little old-fashioned half a candy bags full, I hear you saying. And I believe it's of such a poor quality, I believe I hear you saying. I mean, I don't believe Jesus will hardly stoop to notice it. Well, listen to this. And as a word of encouragement to you, listen now then to what the bridegroom, Christ Himself, says in this song to His spouse. Listen. And then He calls her into the vineyard, and He says, look around. Look around, my beloved. And He says, the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. He's calling in the older grapes, the older Christians. And He says, the vines with tender grapes give a good smell, my beloved. Take a look around. Look at me, huh? And so you see there are some fruit there, even though it is called here the tender grape, spoken of as the tender grape. No big thing, you say. Some read the passage, the vines in blossom give forth fragrance. I like that. Another think that it refers to the grape just as it begins to form, just a little teeny, teeny, teeny thing. You know, I like to watch things in progress, and I love flowers and I love plants, and you can tell that by downstairs. But now, when I plant out here my cantalilies, that's them great big old plants get about this tall. They've got sort of elephant leaves, and they got a little flower that comes up like this at the very top in the fall. When they first come up, I just love it, because I'm waiting and waiting, and I'll crawl on the wall, and I'll look, and not yet. And every morning, I get up there, and I look on the wall. Oh, my heart just leaps. I see one that comes about this far. And it just tickles me to death. I say, ooh, they're coming. Yeah, it just tickles me to death. Or roses, when they come up out there and I'll look and there's nothing and I'll go along, God, please have one rose, just one come up. And I don't see any and I'm looking through the garden and I'm waiting and waiting. All of a sudden, something catches me out of my eye and I look over there and I go, oh, praise the Lord. There's a beautiful little miniature rose coming. Praise the Lord. So this scripture means a whole lot to me. It's when you have an eye for that little bit of growth. And even no matter how insignificant it might seem, Christ calls out to the spouse, come on into the garden. Come see the tender grape. And so then if you are fruitful only in a very small way, our Lord Jesus Christ can see it. Doesn't have to be a whole lot. It can be in your heart. And the Lord said to David, he said, David, in that you had it in your heart to do it, to build the temple, I'm going to give you credit for it. There are so many that are not able to do things, but they have it in their heart to do things. Oh, if I had $1 million, I'd give it all to the poor. And they really mean it in their heart. They get credit for it. Now, don't use that as an excuse to not give. How many are hearing this message tonight? Whoa. Those tender grapes, and I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight shall help me to speak about the early fruits, those tender grapes that are being brought forth by some who have lately come to know the Lord. And so first we will ask, what are these tender grapes? And secondly then, well, what is the Lord's estimate of them? And thirdly, what is the danger to these tender grapes? And we'll learn what that means in the 15th verse of this chapter. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So first then, what are the tender grapes? Well, what are these first fruits, it's saying, of the Spirit of God, of what the text says, the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. And don't you older ones here remember back, and probably as I will, to our earlier days as a child of God. Do you remember the day that you were saved? Oh my, you were just a little, tender, little, teeny, weeny, weeny, weeny little grape. Just a little, teeny, teeny little grape. One of the first tender grapes that we spy on the living branches of the true vine is the secret mourning of sin. That's a tender grape. That is a tender grape. That is one of the fruit of the Spirit there, that secret mourning for sin. And very often it's an open mourning too. You remember when you had that? You had a mourning for the sin that was in your life and oh God, I've been so terrible. No, the first 4 or 5 hours, the first week or so, you were just happy. You were just forming. You were just starting to form. You didn't know anything. You didn't know, oh, you were just so happy and so on like that. But then the fruit started coming. The vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Oh, yes, they do. But they bring Christ. And where Christ comes in, some
will find a conflict in their life
because Christ is near. And they start to see, as the light comes near, they start to see these conflicts in their own life. And oh, they have very often an open mourning. I remember how I used to mourn in my spirit, and then I would openly bawl all the way home from my job. And you find that you've changed, and you're not the same person anymore. And then you're convicted for months about your past life. Well, you should just by faith claim it wasn't even there. Well, claim all you will, but you're still going to have a secret mourning about your past life. And I don't think we should kill those things. I think those are good things. I'm not to condemnation, but those are convicting things that open up and show us our life. And I think a lot of times we like to kill that with positive confessions, and it's just God working on the person. And we say, hey, just by faith, claim it isn't there. That's the devil. No. No, if you want to grow, God has to show you the old you so that, see, after you, when you first get saved, you really don't know that you're a sinner until God shows you that you're a sinner. And to show you that you are a sinner, he has to show you the things that you did in your past life were sin. And after you're saved, there is a lot more repenting to do. Well, a lot of times people say, no, only one time, Charlie. No, it isn't. I remember sitting in the bathtub bawling my eyes out. And I thought that was the only place God met me because I had one experience in the bathtub. So I just used to sit in there and get spiritual all the time. I did that for about 11 months until I looked like a wrinkled up old whatever. Now I'd sit in the bathtub and bawl and cry in there, and I just so felt so bad what I had done to my mom and dad, and oh, God, boys' school and jail, and oh, man. Ooh, huh? And I'd never been sorry like that in my whole life. I didn't know enough to be. But I finally realized after 11 months, my God, I am a sinner. Well, I said it, but now I know it. See, a lot of times you can say things that don't mean anything until you really know them. Don't mean a thing. A lot of times I hear people preach, and I know they don't know what they're talking about because they really don't know it yet. And they can get all hard and cruel and mean and everything else. And I think you can preach a real heavy message if you know what you're talking about. And if you don't know what you're talking about, it just comes off as condemnation and a whole lot of dead wood. But being that we do know what we're talking about by an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and an ongoing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are all good for the purifying, sanctification of the saints. They have to be shown these things. And you just can't say, oh, just claim it isn't so. Claim it isn't so. Ooh, claim it isn't so. Huh? It is so. And until you receive the truth, and the Bible says, and the truth will set you free, and then you became very conscious that you had done everything wrong. Did I do anything right? And maybe somebody that doesn't know what God is doing will come up and say, hey, don't be so hard on yourself. No, you have to tell him, it's just God dealing with you. And praise God, he loves you so much, he's going to show you how nasty you are, so you'll want to change. Make it a whole lot easier on other folks. And they'll praise God for the great work he's done. They'll get a lot of glory because all them folks were just had their negative confessions. That guy will never change. That woman will never change. How many know that that's not true? And you'll find out, and you had found out that you had left many things undone. And you did a whole lot of things you shouldn't have done. And then you go into a sort of a heavy, and you go into sort of a very sad spirit. Now I know there's people listening to me that are going through the very same things I'm talking about here tonight. They need a message like this. They don't know what's wrong. Someone will tell them it's the devil. No, it's the Spirit of God working on you, that's what.
Then all your old companions just sort of leave you, see, because you get weird.
You're convicted by God, and you've got red eyes every time you come to work, and you're not getting sleep, and you got black circles under your eyes, and you're always running off to the restroom, get into your New Testament and read, and you're all shaky, and you're upset.
All that brings about change.
Oh, I never experienced that. Well, praise God. You better pray for it to happen to you. Pray that it do.
It'll just cause you to growl. It'll cause a fragrance.
But you take on sort of a heavy and sort of a sad spirit and sort of a humble spirit, and you just feel awful. Feel all washed out. And you go to church and you try to act like you're real happy. Praise the Lord. And every evangelist that would come, I'd walk up and they'd say, and I could just read them. They'd say, well, this guy looks all right. And they'd whisper, what's wrong with you? And I thought, well, don't they know? And I'd look at them like, don't you know? And I'd say, I want peace. And they'd look at me. I mean, 65, 70% of them would just look at me like, well, what does that mean? Do you know what? I know something. I know when a person comes up to me and they say, I need peace. I know what they're talking about. I know God's dealing with them. And I know that it's good. And I'll say, you know what? God's dealing with you. He ain't going to have no peace till he gets done. But he'll give you a peace that passes your understanding. Right now, he's trying to give it to you, but you're trying to understand it. So you're ruining it. I know that from experience. See, because I've sort of always been a nitpicker. And, you know, asking a dozen questions. Well, how come God this and how come God that? And after you give him the answer, I'd still ask questions. But I got answers. It's really neat about Jesus. He never gets bored with you. Isn't that neat? I think it is.
Why, are you boring?
Yeah, I guess so.
But you find you've changed and you have that heavy, sad spirit and
all your old companions. You'd like to tell them things, but you know they'd laugh. You had an experience that night with Jesus, you know, and the supernatural is around you all the time. You're that new little grape, and God is watching you. And you know, when God's watching you, you feel kind of weird. You can't do the things you used to do and have fun doing them. No, you can't. Because you feel all weird. You know why? God's watching you. And you somehow know, that God is watching you. Now, I knew God was watching me before I got saved. I'd do something perverted. You know what? I'd feel pins all over my whole body. And I used to go like this. And you know what? After I got saved and I would even try to get into things like that, you know what I'd feel? It was more powerful.
So I know what you folks are going through. And praise God that if we go through something and we have an experience, then we know what we're talking about and we don't tell people that is the devil.
No, that's God convicting you, not condemning you, convicting you and showing you that you got to change. That you're going to be pruned and that he's going to chasten you because he loves you and that he's going to keep his eye upon you.
And that it will get uncomfortable sometimes. But you hold back telling your friends what you're going through because you know they'd only laugh. And it seems like you can't talk to anybody because you're too weird. And the reason I'm preaching this tonight is because I think there's a lot of people that think they are too weird to talk to anybody. And if you're listening to me on the radio, you're not too weird. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people, a weird people to the world. But anyway, you go on and you're wounded in your heart. You're always tearful. You're wounded in your conscience and you are inwardly, you are bleeding. And how many know what I'm talking about there? And I think that is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. What a glorious experience it is. Now the pleasures that you once had in sin are gone. Sometimes it even grieves you that you even, or to even think that you enjoyed it. You hope God will forgive you, but then you don't know. And then you felt that you'd never forgive yourself. But you do. Now then, this person wishes he could knock all the sin out of it. Ooh, just he could tear it right out. Ooh, God, just deliver me right now. I want complete deliverance. Ooh. Doesn't work that way. You know why? Because there's going to be no one in heaven but sinners. Saved by grace. That's what Jesus came for, you know. So if you say you be without sin, you're not only a liar, but you ain't going to go to heaven. So there. Now, I'm not giving you license to go out and sin. I'm just telling you that you have a sin nature. But greater is he that's within you than him that's of the world. And see, you have to explain those things because you get people misconstrue what you say and they build a great big case out of what you said. You told everybody to sin so they could make it to heaven. I didn't say that. I said you already were. And you were going to make it on account of what Jesus Christ had done for you, and he'll keep you from sinning while you're here if you want him to. But you wish you could get rid of all this sin immediately and become pure. Oh, if I could only be like that woman that comes to church with that great big long dress on and the bun in the back of her head. Lord, I know she's pure and holy. And under that black long dress is a package of sin. That's the truth. The garb does not make the person. You can't tell a book by its cover. Isn't that right? But now you discover you're a sinner. Oh, that feels terrible. When you really know you are a sinner, capital letters. Before you just wrote a little sinner. But now, billboards. Then he discovers that he would do good, but evil is present with him, and that makes him cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Oh, I remember reading that, and I was really going through a heavy time. I was searching the Bible, and I had one of these great big family Bibles, and I was just really going through it. And I got into Romans, and I started, and I looked down there, and I thought, man, I can relate with this person perfectly. He used to think that he would, to believe in Jesus Christ would be a very easy thing. Want to be saved? Sure. I'd love to be. And it'll be easy and great. And I thought that. And for 2 weeks it was. And I thought, oh, this being a Christian is a simple thing. Not so. Not so. Oh, you're going to discourage people from becoming a Christian. No, they have a harder time not being a Christian, but it's not an easy time being a Christian. Have you found it real easy being a Christian? Well, then you're not in the battle. Oh, hey, I found it. I have never been so prosperous in all my life. Oh, shallow fellow. Oh, it's been great and wonderful, glorious. Huh? Huh? Yeah. And then later on he finds out that he has a very heavy burden to bear, a very heavy burden to carry around. It's almost crushing him. He starts to fight with himself and he can't get the victory. Did you know when you fight with yourself, you can't win? You beat yourself up. Do you ever fight with yourself and you say, self, tomorrow you're not going to get away with them thoughts that you had. You are going to think clean thoughts. Real clean thoughts. Now you just go to sleep and wake up whole and clean. And you wake up in the morning as filthier than when you went to bed. Want to know why? Because you're trying to put yourself under a legal thing, the law, and the law produces a sin. Because it's all by grace that you change, and no other way. It's all by the grace of God. Now, you can talk all the legalism you want to, all the do's and don'ts, and wills and wants, and shants and shouldn'ts, and all this old stuff, but I'll tell you one thing, all you do is create excitement in sin when you say you won't do something. The very thing you say you won't do, that you will do. Because you got your mind on doing it by saying you won't. So you got to put your mind on Christ and the grace of God to overcome. That's where the deliverance comes, by the grace of God. Now, I know there's a whole lot of people suffering. That's why I'm preaching this message. Some people have been saved a good long time, never went through this, got to go through it. Anyway, it's crushing him, and he starts to fight with himself, and he just cannot get the victory. And wherever he sees and whenever he sees his sin, it grieves him. Oh, and he tries not to have this thought or that thought. And I won't have that thought, Lord. And he grieves him. Oh, God, I can't have it. Huh? Did you ever go through that where you're trying not to do something in your mind? Isn't that miserable? How many know it doesn't work? It's not supposed to work. It's destined to fail. Because it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you know what? If you depend on the Spirit of God, all of a sudden you're going to get a release. You won't even know when you graduated. All of a sudden you're standing there and you got a cap on and you got this little roll of paper. And you say, well, what happened? Don't try to understand it. Just get your diploma and get on out of there. Because you just graduated into a whole lot of trials, that's all. Now, if you're going to stand there, you know, a lot of times persons, they get a trial and they stop right there where the trial is. And I said, you know what? You better get going with that trial and work it on out, or another trial will come up and bang you in the back. And they'll pile up on you and bury you. That's like when you go home, you don't do your homework. When you're a kid, what does it piles up and you got more homework. Huh? Then you flunk, and pretty soon you can't even get out of your desk because you're 15 years old and, you know, can only stay in the first grade so long. That's the way Christians are a lot of times. It takes an operation to get them out of where they're at because they've been sitting so long. How many hearing this? So if you tear